blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, fresh from the great state of Michigan. Glad to be back at home with you. I'm joined in studio by my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. We're talking about some of the basics of the faith that have, unfortunately, in our day and age, seem to have become not so foundational, unfortunately. But in the screening room, we're joined as well by producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making the transition from your part-time jobs, where you generate an income, to your full-time jobs, where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family in welcoming God's view to govern, guard, and to guide your view. And you engage from the position of strength because you are anchored in the truth of God's holy word. This is the most foundational and fundamental necessity in our society. As you're making your transition, I say this daily because it is so necessary to do so. I want to remind you that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. Not because the things in the White House are unimportant, but you and I are directly accountable and responsible for exercising obedience to the King of Glory in the places where he's given us direct impact. This shouldn't nullify our willingness to obey the scriptural command to pray for our leaders and things of that nature. But we have an obligation to be obedient to the Lord and the command to make disciples that God has given to his followers starts first and foremost in our families. Much of what has transpired in our nation is really the byproduct of what has not transpired in our homes. If you look at the areas where the Leviathan state, that is government, has encroached, what you see is that it corresponds with a contraction in the family, right? One of the fervent iterations of second wave feminism, you know, and I've explained the whole push, I don't need a man, oh, I can be a man kind of phenomenon. Well, oftentimes what has happened, they've just exchanged a real man for the government to serve in the role that a man should be functioning within. In many instances, in some instances, generally speaking, in places where the family should be involved. You know, one of the major reasons why we have these outsized, massive entitlements governmentally is because we haven't taken to heart the biblical admonition of a man doesn't care for his own household. He's worse than an infidel. You know, when the scripture gives instruction for how to deal with, you know, as the Apostle James said, pure religion and undefiled is to care for widows and orphans. People often forget that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, gave us some additional guidelines as to how widows who are widows indeed should be cared for. The scriptural admonition is that widows who are not widows indeed are not the responsibility of the church. People don't want to talk about that. And the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, said the first line of provision should come from the widow's immediate family members. That's what the scripture says. That's what the scripture says. So I'm just explaining that. Now we have regressed to the place to where now it's more normalized for people to demand their neighbor to care for example, their aging parents. Whereas we should be the ones who look out for our parents and to provide for them on a foundational and initial level. And this is not merely my opinion. This is Bible. But isn't it interesting how Our society has become so normalized in things that run contrary to what the scripture teaches. And the scripture admonitions have now become estranged, become the exception, have become foreign. You know, we talked a couple weeks ago about the formation of marriages in our country and how so much has changed in such a short amount of time from 1972 till today, to where the scriptural norm is no longer the practical norm in our society, but it's actually the exception. This is why I say consistently that our greatest and most enduring need is repentance. It is repentance. To the word of God we go. Isaiah chapter 39 is where we're going to go today. Isaiah chapter 39. It's only 8 verses in the chapter in Isaiah 39. And this chapter is what immediately follows when King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, he's granted an extension of life by the Lord. It follows from Isaiah's recording in chapter 38, when this portion of scripture begins with the Lord sending Isaiah to Hezekiah to tell him, hey, yo, get your house in order, chief, because your time is up, my boy. What some people don't realize is that follows the Lord's identification of pride being one of the major problems in Hezekiah's life. This instance transpires very early in Hezekiah's reign. The reason why I know that, he reigned in Judah from 697 to about 715 B.C. When the scripture says he was granted an additional 15 years of life, it shows that this instance transpires in about the third year of Hezekiah's reign. And the scripture bears that out. Well, a couple chapters I wanted to give you as cross-references to Isaiah chapter 39, and they would be 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 7 through 37. They would also include 2 Kings chapter 20 and 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 34 through 41, for additional context for what we discuss here. But in Isaiah 39, what you have is what happens after Hezekiah recovers. There's a dispatch at this time that comes from Babylon. This is 50 years before Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne in Babylon. And this is what the word of God says. Isaiah 39, verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah was pleased and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and his whole armory and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away from you. And they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, for there will be peace and truth in my days. Man, this is one of the most egregious demonstrations of a lack of discernment, a self-centeredness, and I would say fatherly forfeiture. And it's noted in scripture. Some of the things, and this is where some people get in trouble. Sometimes people conflate things in scripture that the Lord includes merely to illustrate what has transpired, to describe events that have transpired, versus what God prescribes for us, meaning things that God dictates to us. It's a matter of command. Here is an illustration. Nobody should take from this, Well, it's certainly fine for you to have a disposition to say, well, it's good. At least there'll be peace and truth in my day. Nah, man, Jesus told us greatest love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. But what's happening here? Here, Hezekiah is lost in the sauce of him having this extension of life. And the very thing that was problematic to him before Isaiah initially confronted him reared its ugly head again. Hezekiah entertained a dispatch from Babylon. At this time, Babylon didn't pose any threat to Judah, so that Hezekiah's spidey senses, so to speak, were not pricked. And they came, you know, with, as the scripture said, Merodach Baladan sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. Now, you got a person who's already got a prideful disposition, and now he's being acknowledged by a foreign country? Ooh, they knew me all the way over there? Ooh, they heard about your boy all the way over there in Babylon from that far country? So then what happens next? Well, let me show y'all. Y'all a right to come and write letters to me and bring a present to me and honor me because I've had my health restored. Let me show you why that's right for you to do. Come and check out all my treasuries. Ooh, y'all see I'm stacked up. I'm guapped up. Look at my gold, my silver, my spices. Look at my oil. Or if you're like my grandmother, she said, my Earl. Look at my Earl. And then he doesn't stop there. He then said, oh, and by the way, let me show y'all. Y'all right to want to come and honor me. Look at my weapon. Look at my armory. I know y'all ain't got them things like this in Babylon, but this is how we rolling over here in Judah. And as this is all happening, Isaiah goes back to him and says, man, what are you doing? Who are these people? Where have they come from? What have you shown them? Hezekiah goes, hey, they've come all from over there in Babylon. And I've shown them everything. There's nothing in my house that I haven't shown them. I've shown them everything. And Isaiah has to tell him as the Lord moves him to say, man, you are tripping. These same people, this same people group, they're going to come back here and they're going to waylay everything in Judah. And if that's not enough for you, even your own descendants will be enslaved by these people. And the Lord gives us a glimpse of Hezekiah's outside external appearance of piety. The word of the Lord is good, ye old prophet Isaiah. But internally, his disposition is, well, at least he'll be cool while, as long as I'm alive. Guys, that is so egregiously sad. And I'm presenting this to you because we are in a stage where people are clamoring for, you know, leadership, and I've said before, godless regressivism and godless so-called conservatism will lead us in the exact same position. That we have to get out of the mindset to where all we want is somebody who has our favorite policies, because there is a necessity to have the type of discernment that will enable us to function in such a way to where our service, and I'm talking about everything in our homes and our families, all the way through to the White House, to where we operate with the type of discernment to where the Psalm 78 phenomenon becomes real for us, to where our children and our children's children and our children's children's children and the generation not yet to be that have not yet been born, that they will know that a war horse is a false hope for salvation. Blessed is the man whose God is the Lord. And what I'm concerned about is that what we're reeling in right now, and I think China is one great example of that, is a lack of discernment in our leadership has led us to open the doors to people who mean us ill. Which is why examples like Bill Clinton, you know, I guess he was otherwise distracted, establishing permanent normal relations with China has opened the door to where the truth is the U.S. dollar is what has created a Chinese power. Because prior to permanent normal relations with the United States of America, China was not what it has become. And Xi Jinping's, we're going to get into this in the second segment, reference to the Thucydides trap, really seems to be a notion that we're confronting today that's the byproduct of Hezekiah-like bluntness that set the stage for our own challenges down the line.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
What should a pro-life church look like? What are some of the priorities, attributes, and perspectives of a local church which seeks to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our nation today as it addresses life issues? A pro-life church needs to be a praying church. Through prayer, they help to usher in the presence of God into their church, and they share the heart and the mind of God with the culture. It can help a church family and an individual believer to both ask and receive the answer to another important question. The question the Apostle Paul asked immediately after he met Christ in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Lord, what do you want me to do? And a very important companion question is this. Am I really seeking to honor the Lord in doing what he would have me to do as an individual disciple of Christ to help stand for life?
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. No rest for the weary. Fresh from Michigan. Don't worry. We'll still be hitting the road this summer. We will next be in Richmond, Virginia at the HEAV convention. That is the Home Educators Association of Virginia, June 4th through the 6th in Richmond, Virginia. You do have to register to attend this convention. HEAV.org is the website. This will be my second time participating in this convention, and I'm really looking forward to that. We also will be broadcasting live from Richmond, Virginia for the time that we're there.
You see all my buddies.
Yeah, we're going to see hang out with Bobby's homies, you know, especially those who are upset with the Supreme Court in Virginia, you know.
That's right.
They're quite upset. Yeah, some I know Bobby fled from Virginia, kind of like Xi Van Fleet fled from China. And Bobby was rejoicing when he got his passport to leave there to come to the United States of America, you see. You know. I tell Bobby, we're going back to your grounds where you stomped as a child, Bobby.
Amen.
He's like, give them my lack of regards.
I got it. Come on, cowbell.
But we will be there looking forward to that. Then the immediate next week, we will be in Pennsylvania at Elizabethtown College, specifically in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, at the Christian Homeschool Association of Pennsylvania's convention. That will be June 11th, 12th, and 13th. So back-to-back weeks, we will not broadcast from Pennsylvania, though, and that's simply due to the travel arrangement and travel schedule. But those are the next two iterations of being out on the road. Richmond, Virginia, June 4th through the 6th, and the very next week in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania at the CHAP Convention, Christian Home Educators Association, Homeschool Association of Pennsylvania. You have to go to chaponline.org to register for that one. We are really, really excited about it. It's going to be a powerful, powerful time. I'll be sharing some things that I have not shared publicly yet in convention settings that I'm looking forward to doing. So Virginia, then Pennsylvania, and then we'll keep rolling. That's not the end of the travels. Oh, no, we're kind of just getting started. All right. I alluded to this while we were in Michigan, and I didn't get to kind of unpack it with you, because with all of the reporting concerning President Trump's meeting with Xi Jinping in China, Xi said something that as soon as I noticed, I was like, oh, my goodness. I wonder if people realize what he's saying. And what I'm talking about is at the beginning of their meeting, President Trump, you know, was doing his normal Trump thing. And then for what it's worth, I think it's wise for President Trump to establish kind of a baseline with China. But also you have to do so with the wisdom that doesn't allow you to be, you know, willfully ignorant about who it is that you're really dealing with. And like one of the things that lets me know they know who they're dealing with, because when they leave China, President Trump gives the instruction, by the way, don't take any of those gifts that the Chinese gave you, put them on this plane. And the delegation, President Trump and all of the business leaders, they didn't bring any cell phones. They didn't bring any digital devices. They didn't bring anything that could be tapped spot, which lets me know they know who they're dealing with. And all of the gifts, because the Chinese gave them all kind of like phones and pens and not even buttons. Anything that came from the Chinese, leave it right here in China, right? So that lets me know they know who they're dealing with. But it does provoke the question. If you know these are the type of people you're dealing with, there must be a wisdom and a shrewdness that's employed that if you're going to deal with them. But what I'm talking about is in response to President Trump's kind of effusive recognition and saying things like, you know, quote, to Xi Jinping, you're a great leader. Sometimes people don't like me saying it, but I say it anyway because it's true. It's an honor to be your friend. The relationship between China and the USA is going to be better than ever before. And these are the kind of things that Trump said, you know, that's normal Trump fare. Well, Xi Jinping was not responsively effusive to President Trump. And I've seen this in print reported, but I haven't heard much conversation around this, which doesn't surprise me. Because it was this thing called journalism that you might find in a museum somewhere, but it is not a consistent feature of the day. But I want to invite you to first understand what the reference means and then think through some of its implications, because I think that many Americans perceive China to be more potent than it truly is. Now, don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I don't think China is a little weakling over here. But China has issues, and they work overtime to try to conceal their issues, to present an appearance publicly that doesn't necessarily hold true at home. For example, they're having demographic issues. You can't have a one-child policy for 50 years and then all of a sudden say, oh, by the way, we don't mean that anymore, and people's behavior automatically changes. You know, you also have the reality that while it's a communist nation, but they're allowing certain features of capitalism in order to generate money. But the stasis is that the government can nationalize any industry whenever they want to, at any moment. So any money you make, that's our money, whatever we want. And so you have kind of commercialism and consumerism rising in China, but wages aren't necessarily reflecting that. You have massive strikes, massive things that are happening. And then you also have the reality of China's dependence on others for like foreign oil. China has to import oil. And there's a very narrow strait. I think it's called the Strait of Malacca, or forgive me if I mispronounced that. It's a very narrow strait that if somehow that strait ends up being put in a strait, then China's in a bad way. And right now, the major sources of China's oil provisions just so happen to have a significant United States of America thumb on them at the moment. So all of that kind of undergirds what I'm talking about. But the expression that Xi Jinping employed and then the Chinese foreign minister built on thereafter was Xi's reference to saying, quote, he hopes that the U.S. and China can avoid conflict where two countries, whether the two countries can transcend the Thucydides trap and forge a new model for relations between major powers, end quote. Now, this reference to Thucydides trap, this dates back all the way to the 5th century BC. So this is where we have to do a little history to understand what's going on. And it shows, man, these people say these things. It gives you an indication as to what their mindsets are, all right? So building up to understanding what this Thucydides trap is. First, I'll skip forward to about 480 BC, right? And this is actually the same time period that corresponds with the book of Hadassah in scripture, the book of Esther. Esther's Hebrew name is Hadassah. All of the events concerning the Greek king Xerxes and him putting away his first wife, that was following frustration because the Spartans were putting a whoop to the Persians during the Battle of Thermopylae. All of that is contemporaneous, all right? So with the Spartans leading to the ultimate victory over the Persians, and this is, you know, the transition of power that ultimately led the transition from the Persians later to the Greeks, as prophesied by the book of Daniel, by the way, prophesied by Daniel and recorded in the book of Daniel. The whole movie 300 with King Leonidas, that is depicting an historical event, all right? Well, following that, from 480 BC, 50 years thereafter to about 431 to 404 BC, there was tension between the Spartans and the Athenians that culminated in the Peloponnesian Wars, all right? This is a series of wars. But prior to war actually being instituted, Sparta was the established, dominant Greek city-state power, ultimately the Grecian power there. Especially following the Battle of Thermopylae, where you have the Greeks that put the whoop to Xerxes and the Persians. Well, what ended up happening over time, because the Spartans had their emphasis on, you know, the agoge, military warfare, and things of that nature, the Athenians were more shrewd politically. Over time, the Athenians ascended in sociopolitical power and status in Greece. And that ascension began to rival Sparta. So Sparta had allies on one side. The Athenians had allies on the other side. The Athenians arose to the point to where their cultural influence and cultural dominance was reflected in about the 5th century as the leader of what was called then the Delian League. So with this tension continuing to ascend, this leads to the Peloponnesian Wars. Wars over, as I mentioned, from about 431 to 404 BC, decades of warfare between the Athenians and the Spartans. Thucydides is a historian who's widely regarded as the progenitor of scientific history recording, because his history didn't include a lot of the pagan mysticism and things of that nature. He's just kind of just a facts man kind of thing. Well, Thucydides is recorded the history of the Peloponnesian Wars right up until about 411 BC. And Thucydides' famous quote was this, quote, "It was the rise of Athens and the fear that this instilled in Sparta that made war inevitable," end quote. So that is Thucydides' quote. He's making the observation that Athens' ascension is what made Sparta uncomfortable, and he articulated that uncomfortability that Sparta had made war inevitable. All right? Now I'm going to pause for a moment. With that backdrop, one of the first things that came to my mind, was, I wonder which one Xi thinks China is. does China think that they're Sparta in this Thucydides metaphor? Now, I don't think so. I think Xi is attempting to say that the Chinese are the ascending Athenians, and that the United States of America are the established Spartans in this metaphor. Here's the thing that is the overarching communication that I believe that Xi Jinping is making. I think his reference to an effort to avoid the Thucydides trap is his way of saying, Mr. Trump, United States of America, the era of, here's the terminology, unipolar global leadership is over. The era of you guys being at the top all by yourselves is over. That's what I think he's trying to say. Now, here's the question I have for the president and for our country and for you at home. Are you cool with that? What do you think about that? And isn't it amazing that all of a sudden you have all these talking heads and a lot of them who, so, quote unquote, are on the political right talking about, yeah, we no longer can have unipolar leadership. We no longer can have unipolar leadership. And I'm just like, we need to have a real conversation about what's really going on here. Because first of all, like I said before in the first segment, I think it's inescapable in the assessment in recognizing that prior to China being granted permanent normal relations with the United States of America, that's an economic term of art that granted China direct access perpetually without having to reapply to American markets, to American manufacturing, and ultimately American dollars, is what gave rise to China's ascension. Without that, you don't have China with the capabilities they have now. And similar to what I said about Hezekiah, I believe there were people in our country, from Wall Street to K Street, all the way to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, that was so short-sighted that they did not have the wherewithal to see. Do you realize that you are sowing the seeds for your own rivalry down the line? I think now is a little bit easier to see. You know, when certain things pop off, like Shmovit, and by the way, that came from where? China. When was the last time Trump said that, by the way, publicly? China. It was the Wuhan. The Wuhan virus, because it came from Wuhan, China. And they know it comes from there. They will allow travel from Wuhan to the United States of America, but they will not allow travel from Wuhan to anywhere else in China. It is like that for months. And they won't tell us anything about what's going on. So these are things, when I hear this Thucydides trap reference, this is what I think of. Going a little bit further with the historical background. So decades later, the Thucydides trap reference is a term that was coined by the American author Graham Allison. And what Graham did is he conducted a study at Harvard University's Belfer Center for Science and International Affairs from 2012 to 2017, to where he evaluated within the last 500 years of history up to 2017, that he found 16 historical instances of an emerging power rivaling a ruling power. And of those 16 instances, 12 ended in war. Following that study, he published a book titled, quote, Destined for War, Can America and China Escape the Thucydides Trap, that was published in 2017. So Xi Jinping's reference tells me, one, that he read Graham Allison's book. Two, that he sees himself and sees his nation as being either Spartan or Athens. My question for us is, how do we see ourselves? And do we recognize what it is we're dealing with when it comes to China? I'm going to say it like my grandmother used to say, I don't trust him far as I can throw him. And for too long, we've had regressive leaders in our country who trusted them with no hesitation, while at the exact same time, they stated over and over and over again that we're at war with them. We're not popping off any firecrackers. We're not shooting bullets. It's not a ballistic kinetic war. But in every other way, we're at war with them. I'm explaining all of this, first of all, for your own edification, to invite you to pray along these lines, but also, to encourage a proper assessment and understanding as to what it is we're dealing with. And so when they say that for them, Taiwan is a bridge too far, what does that truly mean for us?
Weekday mornings at 8 Central, Pastor Jeff Shreve offers real truth for today.
I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries.
The world around us is rapidly changing, but God and His truth will never change.
I may be the host of the show, but I want God's Word and His truth to be the star of the show.
Join Pastor Jeff Shreve each weekday morning at 8 Central for Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. One of the points I'm driving toward, and Bobby and I were just having this conversation during the break, is that I think President Trump needs to dispatch some of his more effective communicators to articulate the efficacy of some of the things that are happening. So the significance of Taiwan economically will over time diminish somewhat because a lot of the chip and industry and things that are happening there currently is their foundation being set in place, concrete is being poured, so to speak, to bring some of that back stateside. Not trying to wrench back everything that China does, but some of these things with critical technological related and other related infrastructure is being built. And I think there needs to be a more clear communication of our unwillingness to, how shall I say this, share priority globally with them. Because here's a major thing. You can't share potency with a communist force. Cannot do it. Cannot do it. Cannot do it. Their flirtation with the features of market forces is simply because they got tired of being behind economically. It has nothing to do with the true value that they enjoy. They want to simply have a funding engine for their communist ideations, which is why Xi had himself enshrined as president for life. So there's something I want you to be aware of. I wanted you to be able to understand what the Thucydides trap is and what it reveals as to how Xi perceives himself and their nation to be, and how we should respond accordingly. And it's funny. I remember on the radio, I was calling Shmovid the Kung Flu. YouTube didn't like that too much. All right, now I want to go to a story, and this happened over the weekend at the Unite the Kingdom rally in London. And Tommy Robinson was leading that, and that's exactly right. Angie, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Bottom line. Bottom line. Bottom line. Another one. Dolly says, we never should have gotten connected with a communist nation. Absolutely right. Like, how can we go from Mr. Gorbachev tearing down that wall to saying, yeah, we want permanent normal relations with Red China? That's just foolishness. That's why I'm saying that a lack of discernment. Remember, Xi should never be president. Let's get the red button out and have a restart with Russia. Remember that? I mean, the lack of discernment. All right, back to the Unite the Kingdom rally. And I want to point this out to you for several reasons. What happened there? First, it is nauseating and exhausting all at the same time to show just how sick the talking snake media truly is. So over and 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 over again, there are reports that are trying to say, oh, it was only about 50,000 people showed up. Oh, about 60,000 people showed up. Only about 50,000 people showed up. It's like, why are y'all so eager to say that? Did any of you guys count? Did any of you have anybody there to count? There's an effort, really, to marginalize what was happening there. Now, here's another thing. There's a consistent effort to paint Tommy Robinson and the United Kingdom rally as anti-Muslim bigotry, because Tommy Robinson has the audacity to say, hey, you know what? Muslims are slaughtering Christians in Nigeria. Muslims are raping in Europe and in England in particular. And saying that, not saying that every Muslim is doing it, but saying these are things that are happening. Saying that the massive, you know, regressive immigration policy has been disastrous for Europe, and saying it out loud, being willing to say it and say, you know what? England has a heritage. England's future shouldn't be tied to saying that, oh, well, everything about our history is bad. We have the wherewithal to say if there are things that are bad in our history, to identify those things that are bad, but not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. No. Oh, and that's another one, Andrew. That's a great point. I have no doubt about it. The connection between the United States and China under Clinton, cemented under Clinton, was no doubt, in my view, an effort to move the United States of America closer to communism. No doubt. Closer to Marxism. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. But getting back to the United Kingdom rally. Now, I didn't count. There's no way I could count. But looking at the videos that I saw and the reports that I saw, it sure looked like a lot more than 50,000 people to me. And the previous rally that Tommy Robinson did, the reports were there were 150,000 people at that rally. This seemed to be bigger than that one. I didn't count. I couldn't count. But it sure looked like it's way more than 50,000 to 60,000 people. And then this is another thing, which is why I'm going to show you video and audio from the rally. Because you have all these people talking about, oh, yeah, I got some. You don't see it on the rundown? Oh, yeah, we got it. See, Bobby's surprised. He didn't know we had this on the run. He didn't know, Jeff. We have some video for you because Tommy Robinson invited Nigerian Bishop Shewan Zumbes to share at the rally. And I'm saying all of these people that are reporting these things and they're just copy and pasting the same reports and 50,000 and anti-Muslim bigotry, 50,000 anti-Muslim bigotry, racism, 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 this is a racist event. I'm saying, did any of these people listen to the African bishop? Did any of them? To which the clear answer, y'all know what the answer is. No, they couldn't be bothered to actually evaluate what truly happened and report truthfully and objectively. And if you want to add your editorial commentary thereafter condemning it, at least report the facts correctly. No, but they cannot afford to do that because their effort, they want to not report facts. They want to shape narratives. And the purpose of the narrative shaping is to influence culture. I have two primary clips I want you to listen to from the Nigerian Anglican Bishop, Shewan Zumbes, who is literally telling what he's encountered in Nigeria and communicating to the British and to the English that, guys, you need to protect your society from this becoming your norm and your reality. Listen to and watch. This is the first of the two clips I'm going to show from the United Kingdom rally. Listen to and watch clip number five. Clip five. Go.
My name is Shewan Zumbes. And I'm the Anglican Bishop of Bukuru Diocese. The gospel came to us from England specifically. So I am at home, right now at home. But it will seem as if our parents have abandoned the faith and left the faith to us in Nigeria. And as a result, we see situations that are beyond our capacity to contend with. For years, protractedly, the church in Nigeria has been under severe persecution. Christians in Nigeria are persecuted in different ways, different dimensions. Communities which are predominantly Christian communities are daily attacked, people killed, churches razed down, and whole communities sacked. That's the situation we live in Nigeria today. So Christian persecution in Nigeria, you know, is a reality because the Bible tells us that the church is a body, it's a single body, but with different parts. A part of your body in pain leaves the whole body in pain.
That's the first of the two I want to share. Now listen to the second clip I pulled from the United Kingdom rally. Bishop Zumbes is speaking. Clip number six. Clip six. Go.
In fact, banditry, kidnapping every day, personally, an attempt has been made on me to kidnap me. The Lord saved me that night. Fulani young people had come to my house, attempting to break into my house. They couldn't just get in there. At the end of the day, with AK-47, they had to leave because they couldn't just penetrate my house. And then went to my next door neighbor and kidnapped him and took him away. Now, so there are brothers in the West, particularly those of you in England, the United Kingdom. If you do not stand with the race of the persecuted church, I want to assure you, friends, that what is happening to us is not static. It's migrating. The truth of the gospel has made you who you are today. You dare not abandon the gospel. You need the gospel. The gospel that has become part of your culture. It's ingrained in you. No one should come and rob you of that culture. It gave you all of the privileges you today enjoy. So please, it's my desire, My prayer that you hold on to that gospel. Never let it go. May Christ reign in your life. May Christ reign in England. May Christ reign in every single community in England. Thank you very much for the privilege. God bless.
Now, I wonder if all of the reporters that talked about how this racist, bigoted rally, did they listen to the more melanated bishop before they came to the conclusion? Of course not. Of course not. And he hit the nail on the head. You know, he explained to them what you are viewing as a sociopolitical phenomenon really is evident because England has abandoned the gospel. And he's warning them. And you're talking about anti-Muslim bigotry. He's saying, no, the Fulani showed up at my house. The Fulani with the AK-47s was trying to kick in my front door to kidnap me. I'm not telling you what I heard. I'm not telling you what I read on BBC. I did not read this on BBC. I'm telling you, they tried to kick in my door, and when they couldn't get in my house, they kidnapped my neighbor. Then he warned them this way. If you abandon the gospel, England, what is happening there is going to happen here. It's going to happen here. I am sharing this with you, as I mentioned, to correct the record so you can have something that you're never going to get from the lying media to report on, but also to heed the words that what we know. This is why I had Bill Federer on this show to talk about the history of Islam. When you talk about the spread of Islam, it didn't spread through like proselytizing. It was spread by force. It was spread by conquest. It's amazing when you talk about colonial powers, nobody discusses Islam. Why? And the warning that he gave to England is a warning that applies to us. If we abandon the gospel in our nation, if we abandon the gospel in our nation, and he made the contrast, everything that you are is based on the gospel. The gospel saturates your culture. He's basically saying the gospel is so foundational to England, you guys take it for granted. You guys take it for granted. The same warning is to us. England is further along the road of regressive despotism than we are. But we're not too far behind them. We're not too far behind them. We have the things we've talked about. The no-go zones in Dearborn. You know. Portions of Michigan, the state I just came from. You saw in the Dallas area. Well, we're going to have, a Muslim-only party at the pool. Nobody else can come. You know, in San Diego today, you have a shooting at an Islamic center. Today. I didn't go into a lot of detail on it because I had that in my stack. I want to get more information before I come out. This is happening, guys. This is happening. And the word of God is true. The account of Hezekiah is not included there for us to repeat it. And the fundamental reality is that discernment is the byproduct of submitting ourselves to the transformation of the Lord through his word. And if we are not a people who will submit ourselves to the transformation of the Lord through his word, we are rejecting critical discernment. And we'll see blunders repeated like the permanent normal relations with China. We'll see that repeated. Thankfully, some people blew the whistle on the pool party in Dallas, but do you think the efforts there will stop? The Epic City phenomenon in the North Dallas area, do you think that's going to stop? Or do you think it's going to consistently continue? Also, we can't forget about the New York Islamist mayor, Zoran, the moron.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.